he called me the other day and caught me in Best Buy. And he said, "You got time to talk?" And so they had some of those couches in there in front of the TVs where you can listen to surround sound systems. I said, "Yeah, let me pull up a chair here." And so I sat down and he started asking questions. I said, "I don't have a Bible." I said, "But turn over here and read this verse." And so he read it and we went through that. And I noticed that all these people looking at TVs, they're all looking here because here I am. I didn't see my cell phone and I'm talking, just 90 miles an hour about the Bible and so forth. And after I got through, this guy came up to me and he said, "Man, that was some good stuff." And so I got to talking to him, and he's an assistant pastor at a Baptist church down in Trenton, Georgia. And so we had a good conversation there, and I invited him to the conference. But it has been a real blessing in having the fellowship with Paul, and you do continue to pray for him and for his ministry there in Dalton, Georgia. All right, if you would this morning, turn. Oh, one other thing before the message starts. The children. Hannah, Rebecca, y'all going to take the kids, the 4 through 7s, back here. And also, I wanted to mention something to you. Are the older ones going out, Mary? Are they staying in? Okay. Brother Dan Gross has set up a table back here in the back, and it's got information about his missionary ministry. We're glad to have Dan and his wife and son here this weekend. And Dan, stand up just a moment. Most of these people don't know you. But I want to, this is Dan Gross. And don't give him too much applause. But I wanted you to know who he is because I want you to talk to Dan this weekend. He's not going to preach till tomorrow night or really give us an overview of his ministry and so forth. But people ask me all the time, don't Grace believers believe in missionaries? And we do, and we have missionaries. And Dan believes the Word of God rightly divided. He believes the King James Bible. He's taken a stand for those things. And if you are looking for somebody to support on the mission field, I can highly recommend Brother Dan Gross. And so I wanted you to know who he is. And so today at lunch and this afternoon, they talk a little bit different from us. They're from up there in Wisconsin. And, say you got... I really should have served grits for breakfast this morning, I guess, but Tracy's a Yankee too, but he's been here a few times, so we don't, he's over all that. But at any rate, I wanted you to meet Dan, and you'll be hearing from him tomorrow night. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, just one verse there, and I want to talk to you this morning for the time we have left about the power of God's Word, the power of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Particular attention there to the first part of the verse. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Go back, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, some verses real familiar to you about the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." One other verse, as we look back in Psalms chapter 29. Psalms chapter 29. You know, there's an awful lot of people today that put stock in hearing the Lord. And when I say hearing the Lord, I'm talking about an audible voice. You hear people say, that still small voice, spoke to me and instructed me to do this. And a couple of years ago, Brother Tracy was preaching here, maybe over in North Carolina, and he asked a question. He said, when you hear that still, small voice who that is? It's you. You're talking to yourself. Psalms chapter 29 verse 4 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Folks, I've got before me here the voice of the Lord. And if you want to hear anything from God, you're going to have to hear it out of this book right here. It's not going to come in an audible voice. It's not going to come in a bright light. It's not going to come in some dream or some out-of-the-body experience or anything like that. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And he says, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It's a crying shame today that most people are searching for some kind of encounter with God, are searching for some kind of revelation from God, when God has given us all the revelation that He's going to give us in this Bible that we have before us. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the power of the Word of God. Just some very simple things. First of all, I want you to look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. In Romans 1, verse 16, the first thing I want you to notice is that the power of the Word of God, or the power of God's Word, the first thing we want to notice is that it is the power to save. In Romans 1, 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now we know that Paul told us what the gospel is. He said Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And so I've got some good news. That's what the word gospel is. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. And I've got some good news for you today. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, all you've got to do is simply believe some words that come out of this book right here and place your faith and trust in that, and you can be saved. The Bible says Christ died for your sins. That tells us that all men are sinners. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. You, as a lost individual today, I want you to understand that your sin is not the issue. Paul said in Colossians 2:13, He has forgiven you all trespasses. The issue today is not whether you have said the right prayer, or joined the right church, or performed the ordinances, or been baptized, or anything else. The issue with your salvation is simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing this book means what it says when it says He died for your sins. And if you'll believe that this morning and trust that, you can be saved. I believe the historical facts for years. But listen, folks, when I was 12 years old, I walked down an aisle, joined the church, got baptized, became the youth president, got all involved in the church, and at 18 years old started preaching. I preached from the time I was 18 till I was 23, and we moved here to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I began to hear the gospel preached. I remember the first time I ever heard 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, read and preached, was at a Bible camp out on Mowbray Mountain, and Brother Moore was preaching it. And when he preached that, and he read Romans 1:16 in conjunction with it, I said, "Oh, so that's what salvation is." I'd been preaching 5 years. But I continually had this idea in my mind that there was a possibility that maybe there was something involved with salvation that needed to be done that I hadn't done. And so, began to hear the gospel preached. And I got under what we call conviction. And so one night after a Bible conference here, I preached on Friday morning, the last service that night, Brother Moore preached. And so we went right back through that door. I asked him, said, "I've got to talk to you a minute." And went right back through that door, and we sat down across the table from each other. And I said, "Brother Moore, I'm having a real problem. I'm not sure I'm saved." He said, "Yeah, and so what do you want me to do for you?" I thought, "Well, maybe you can give me the Romans Road or the map or something here." He said, "Brother, do you know what the gospel is?" I told him. He said, "Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior?" I said, "Yeah, I have." Went home, still no more peace. And one night, about 2 weeks later, our preacher was standing here preaching about Colossians
in Colossians 2 about being complete in Christ. And the fact that everything that needed to be done for our salvation was done when Christ hung on that cross. And I was sitting right back there about where Mary is, and that still small voice that was me said, "You fool. You fool. All this time you've been trying to figure out what you need to do, and there ain't nothing you can do. It's already all been done." And that night I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I said, "Lord, if what you did isn't enough, I'll just have to die and go to hell because I'm trusting only in you." And you know what? From that night forward, I never had another doubt about it. Because to doubt my salvation would be to doubt what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. A lady came to me one day and she said, "Brother Steve, I'm having some problems about my salvation." And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" So she began to talk to me and I said, "I want to ask you something." I said, "Do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins?" She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Are you trusting in that death, burial and resurrection for your salvation?" She said, "Yes, I am, but..." And I said, "What?" I said, "There is no but." I said, "You just told me that you believe that 2,000 years ago, Christ hung on a cross and died for your sins and paid for all of them. And you told me that you had trusted in that for your salvation." She said, "Yes, I have." I said, "Well then, before you say but, let me ask you, anything that you've done or anything you're going to do, is it going to affect what took place back there 2,000 years ago?" She said, "No." I said, "Then, what's the problem?" She said, "Well, there's not any now." You see, folks, it's such a simple truth. The simplicity of the gospel. It is contained in the power of the words that come forth from this book, and they are the power to save. And you know, it's interesting, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Paul says that, verse 18, he says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see, not only is it the power of God unto salvation, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, not only to keep us saved, but also it's the power that is working in us to be able to convey to other people how they can be saved. People say, "Well, you know, I would talk to people, but I don't know what to tell them." Can you tell them how you got saved? Can you open your mouth and just tell them about when you got saved or how you got saved or about what Christ did for you at Calvary? Everybody could do that. It is. The preaching of the cross is to perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the Word of God has the power to save. And God has never saved people apart from His Word. As a matter of fact, look over in James. In James chapter 1, there's an interesting verse over here that's always fascinated me. Because we know that James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And yet, when he writes this letter, he says in verse 21, "Wherefore," James 1:21, "wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." In other words, that verse indicates that God was giving His Word through men that were writing it down, and that written Word that we have, it has the power to save. God Almighty's Word, the Word of God, it is the Word, it is the power that God uses to bring about salvation. It's not praying at an altar, it's believing some words and putting your faith and trust in that. So if you're lost today, the good news is, you don't have to get up and go anywhere, you don't have to move a muscle. All you got to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and accept Him as your Savior right now. Not only that, I want you to look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, the Word of God has the power to save, and the Word of God has the power to transform. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I appreciate what Alan had to say about the, and this goes right along with it, because you see, there's so many people today that they believe, well, salvation's by grace. But then they'll go back and they'll try to apply doctrines from other dispensations to control people or to manipulate them or try to dictate the practices of their life. And I find that to be reprehensible to the grace of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how's your mind going to be renewed? It's not going to be renewed by watching Oprah or Montel or any of those things. It's going to be renewed by the Word of God. Your mind, when you get saved, it's like a file cabinet or a computer, hard drive. It's filled up with information. And when you get saved, what you need to do is start taking out some of that old information and doing some reprogramming. And getting the right information in your heart and mind so that you can operate on the basis of who you are in Christ rather than who you were in the old man. That's why Paul said, put off the old man and all of its lust and so forth. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where's the renewing? The Word of God. That's why Paul told him, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. And so, when he says, be not conformed to this world, he's not necessarily talking about, don't be conformed to going to by going to the movies and the honky talks and all that. Listen, there's a far more serious issue than that, and that is don't be conformed to the religious system of this world and believe that doctrine of a work salvation. Or don't be conformed to this world and believe that you're saved by grace, but now you got to keep the law in order to reap the blessings of God or be pleasing to God. Look back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 verse 11. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see what the issue is? He said, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Notice, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now here's the verse. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know what changed their lives? A body of truth. He said, some doctrine. You got some doctrine. And because you received that doctrine, you were the servants of sin, but what? You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Was that form of doctrine the law of Moses? No. Was that form of doctrine the kingdom message that Jesus Christ preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. That form of doctrine was the very doctrine that we find that Paul's writing about in Romans, the justification by grace through faith, apart from the law and so forth. Paul talks about the form of sound words over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And here he talks about a form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Listen, folks, when we instruct people out of the Word of God, we need to be sure that we do it according to the Word of God, rightly divided. It's just like someone said this morning, you know, there's a lot of people, they'll preach salvation by grace, but then they'll go back and they'll take the Old Testament and try to pull things out of there to dictate the practices of people in the dispensation of grace. Won't work. And it's always interesting to me how when people will do that, they'll just take one here or one there. I was preaching out in Texas a few weeks back, and I was telling people out there about a conversation I had at breakfast one time with a person, and we were talking about particular things, and This person said, "Oh, but I'm not like you. I believe all the Bible's written to me. I believe all those Old Testament promises." Well, number one, the people that say they believe that, they don't. Number two, those that say they believe the promises of Israel are theirs, they never do want to claim the curses. You see, you got to go one way or the other. But this person sitting there telling me that they believe all the, and they had a piece of big old country ham laid on their plate about that big around. I'm thinking, you never did read over there about that swine, did you? You see, there's a body of truth in this Bible, folks, of ours. And it's to establish us in the truth. Paul said, "If any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so if you're going to preach to people salvation by grace, then, as Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. And be sure that when you try to dictate to people what they ought to do and not do, you get it from Paul's epistles. Don't go back and put them under the law or the kingdom program. Listen, folks, we got 13 books of instruction here, and that form of doctrine, if you'll obey that, it'll be pleasing unto the Lord. Paul said, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." So the Word of God has the power to save. It has the power to transform our lives. And you know, sometimes that transformation is a difficult process at best. Because like Brother Sean said last night, we get in our comfort zone, don't we? But we're to be conformed to His Word. It has the power to conform. Not only that, it has the power to make us grow. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Or in 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." You see what he said? He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat." Why? Because they were yet carnal. I was thinking about that verse there a few weeks ago. I got several emails from a person that was being rather contentious about what they had heard and read on our website. Always kind of amazes me, because you'd think they could just click over and find one they agree with. You know, it's like a TV program. You know, sitting in the barber shop yesterday, and this man was sitting down there, and he said, talking to the other barber, not mine, and we were kind of listening. And he said, "Boy, it's, you know, it's a real old guy, older than me," and he said, "I just can't believe the stuff you see on TV." And he said, "Well, the other night I was sitting in there and turned the channel, and there was three women in there that didn't have hardly any clothes on." And he said, "I called my wife, told her, said, come here and look at this." And I looked at my barber and I said, "I'll tell you something, if I run across that channel, I ain't calling my wife." He said, "Yeah, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold that channel until my wife comes in. I'm going to hit the button." And she says in there, "That don't sound like baseball." I said, "I was just surfing the channels, you know." And so Keith, my barber, spoke up. He asked that guy, he said, "Don't your TV have a channel changer on it?" Like that story about Minnie Pearl used to tell. She said she called the police and was complaining about her next door neighbor was over there, and is a man next door, and he was just taking a bath and everything, and window wide open, and it was embarrassing her. And so the police came out there, and she called him. He said next time he does that, call him. So she called the police, and she said, "He's doing it. He's over there in his house and undressed and bothering me." And so they went. She said, policeman came in. He said, "What window do you look out?" She went in there and she showed him in the bathroom, right over the tub there, a window. The policeman looked out there and he said, "Well, all I can see is the shoulder." She said, "Well, if you get up on the side of that tub like this and look." What was we talking about anyway? Oh, anyway. This guy, he wrote me some pretty nasty emails about some messages he had heard on the website. And it's because I had said a certain church was part of the denominational system. And I'll just make up one. We'll use Methodist. I don't mind offending the Methodists, but just kidding. But anyway, he said, "You know, I'm part of this church, and I resent the fact that you would say it's part of the religious system of this world." And he says, "As a matter of fact, I would imagine that Paul pastored the first church at Corinth." And I thought, "Boy, I'm glad you used that one." And I wrote him back and I said, "I imagine he did too." And I put these verses in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. You don't want your church to be like the church at Corinth. The point is, Paul said, the Word of God, the doctrine, is like meat. It's that which nourishes us. It's that which causes us to grow. Paul said, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. Not only that, the Word of God has the power to bring forth fruit. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. I put me last right before lunch because I knew that where my priorities are. And Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see, the idea is not that we would just learn the Word, or we would just know the Word, but that we would be fruitful, that the Word of God might bring forth fruit in our life. Spiritual fruit, if you will. The fruit of the Spirit. He said, "We, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of His truth. Knowledge of the truth. But there's a reason for that. Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God." How much is the Word of God alive and working in our life? That's what the question is. You see, everybody's looking for power. You know, people go to the altar and pray for the power and talking about being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the power of God. Listen, you're going to be no more powerful than you are scriptural. The Word of God is what does the work in you. Mary was talking to somebody the other day and she was talking about new truth they were learning. They were learning about the Christ-filled life and the living the life of Christ. And Mary was thinking while the conversation was going on, "Well, that's what we've been trying to tell you for the last 10 years. And then she said, "You know, I had to borrow the money to go to this thing to learn all this. Somebody's charging for it. You don't know how to live for the Lord? Get you a King James Bible and get your nose in it and rightly divide it." It has the power to save. It has the power to transform us. It has the power to make us grow. It has the power to motivate us. You know, Paul said concerning zeal, he said, well, let's look over there in Romans quickly. In Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. You know, Jeremiah over there, he said it was like a fire in his bones, didn't he? I mean, you take the Word of God, I guarantee you, the reason that people don't talk about the Word of God most of the time is because they don't study the Word of God. If a person's studying the Word of God, they're going to talk about it. Natalie used to tell me about Alan. He was studying and studying. And we'd start talking about something, and she'd say, well, I've already heard this. You know, that's the only audience he had. He was studying, want to tell somebody. It's like a fire. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, the whole religious world out there, folks, has zeal, but there's nobody in the world that ought to have as much zeal as people that know and understand the Word of God rightly divided. We ought to have the greatest zeal of all because we know where our marching instructions are. There's no confusion about it. We know what we are to do, what we're to preach, and so forth, and we need to just get on with it. If we read and study the Word of God and hide it in our heart, I guarantee it's going to motivate us to tell us somebody else about it. Amen. And then the last thing I want you to notice is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And get Romans 15 too. Well, I would just flip back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Folks, there's wonderful, everlasting peace and comfort that comes through the Word of God. Paul, writing to Thessalonians, said, I don't want you to sorrow as those which have no hope. Job talks about his friends as being miserable comforters. The Word of God brings comfort. I remember when Brother Darrell Medford, I got the call one night, came in, and there was a message on the machine, and Alan said that he and Natalie had headed up to Knoxville, that Darrell had had a brain aneurysm of some type or some type of brain bleeding and was not expected to live. And so the next morning, I got up early and I went up there, and Darrell had just passed away. And Terry came in, and I began to talk with her, and I said, Terry, you know, at a time like here, it's just not anything you can say, is there? She said, no, but we do have the comfort of the Word of God. And she said, as Darrell was laying there in his last moments, she asked Alan to take the Bible, and they turned to some passages and just simply read the Scriptures. And she said, that's where the comfort is. Paul said, God's grace is sufficient. We don't want to use the Word of God just as a crutch, but I'll tell you something, folks. In a world that is going to hell on a roller coaster, in a world where evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, there's great comfort in knowing the Scriptures. There's great comfort to know that there's hope beyond this life, eternal hope. And you know, it's amazing how many people there are that they just don't get it. Mary and I had decided recently that we ought to go ahead and get our funeral prearranged because we want to spend every penny we got before we die so the kids won't have any. So this fella called one day and he wanted to come over and show us a plan and so forth. And so he did. And after that I said, well, we better compare prices. I'm going to go down here and get the cheaper price. And so I went down to another funeral home and I told the guy, I said, this is, and we told that guy, I said, we want the cheapest thing you got. Just whatever it takes to get rid of us.
And he said, "Well, you want to urn for the ashes, or if you're going to be cremated?" I said, "Is that cheaper?" He said, "Yeah, you don't have to buy the plot." I said, "Fine, cremate us." He said, "Well, there'll be a charge for the urn for the ashes." I said, "Don't want them." And this guy looked at me. He said, "Well, I've never heard anything like this in my life." He said, "We're going to, you know, we want to have the funeral service for the family and so forth." And he said, "Okay." And he said, "You know," I said, "well, you know, if you're going to have a presentation of the body there and so forth, you're going to have a casket, but we don't want to burn it up." He said, "Well, we'll rent you one." And so I asked Mary, I said, "Well, do you want to have an open casket?" And she said, "No." I said, "Well, I'm sure not renting an empty one, so, I mean, or one that we're not going to open." So anyway, the whole thing was, I went down there and I told this guy what I wanted, and he said, "You want a plot or you want to be cremated?" I said, "We'll be cremated." He said, "Are you sure? Is that what the children want?" I said, "Don't really care." He said, "Well, they have to sign for it if you're going to be cremated." I said, "We want to be cremated." And he said, "Well, then you'll want the ashes preserved and so forth." And he started flipping his book up. I said, "I don't want to see any book." I said, "Sir, you need to understand something. I'm saved. And when I die, this body is going to go back to dust, whether it goes in the form of dirt or in ashes. And it means nothing to me, and it means nothing to my relatives." And I said, "Anybody that really understands salvation and eternity will understand that." "Yes, sir, we'll be glad to do whatever you need, Mr. Atwood. I'll get you a price on it right away." People don't get it. They don't get it. When my mother died in 1975, I was a young man, had just come to the understanding of the truth, and I sorrowed. And Mary came to me one night as I was sitting there, and it was the greatest loss I'd ever suffered. Very sudden thing. My mother had her bags packed to come to our house, had a stroke, and in 2 days was dead, and it was devastating to me. And I remember the night that Mary came, and we were sitting there, and she opened the Bible, and she read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Sorrow not as those that have no hope." Comfort of the Scriptures. God preserved His Word for us. He's given it to us, and it's all the power that we need for salvation, to function as members of the body of Christ, and to comfort us in our greatest need. And to deny the truth of it is to deny God Himself. Because the Word of the God of God is powerful. The voice of the Lord is powerful. He has spoken, and you can depend upon it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, as we started out this morning talking about the Word of God, it's the power to bring about salvation. Believe what it says. And receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He'll save you for Christ's sake right this minute. Amen. Right now. Do that as we close in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace toward us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the preservation of it, for the inspiration of it. And we thank You that in all matters of life, it is our doctrine, it is our direction, it is our instruction. Help us to study it, to live it, and to commit it to others that they might do as well. We pray that You would bless in the services to follow and throughout the weekend. And Lord, we pray especially this morning if there's anybody here that's lost, that's never trusted You, that they might do that right now before it's eternally too late. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, just before we're dismissed,